And I got to thinking about this passage in James chapter 5. I invite you to turn there with me, where for a few moments tonight I want to talk about effective prayer. James chapter 5, I'm going to start reading a little earlier here, up here in verse 13. James 5, 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Then he says in verse 16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. And then he says this, he says, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Then he cites the example of Elijah. He says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. There's a lot of passages in the Bible that encourage us to pray, and we should pray, and we should have confidence in our prayers. And that's mostly what this passage is about. It's about saying, look, you've got a problem, you have an issue, pray about it, because it'll do good. Now, sometimes, we regard prayer as decorative. Sometimes we fall into the habit of saying, well, I need to pray, I should pray, and I do pray, but I don't really expect my prayers to be answered, or I don't know if they're going to be answered. I'll just pray and, hope maybe something will happen. And so prayer becomes more like an ornament in our life. It's like the clock there on the wall. It doesn't really mean anything in the church building, But prayer is so much more than that. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish a great deal. Now, keep in mind that it does not say that the effective prayer of a righteous person will always be answered in exactly the way that it was asked. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that you'll get everything that you ask for. And for that reason, sometimes when people pray for something specific, they ask the Lord for something and they don't get it, they might draw from that the false conclusion that prayer doesn't do any good or God doesn't answer prayer. And that, of course, that is a very shallow and poor way of understanding the nature and power of prayer. I think we can all appreciate the fact that it's a poor parent who gives their child everything they ask for. The reality is that in this context, as well as all contexts of prayer, we grant that God is wise and powerful, and that He knows far better than we do what we need and how best to answer our prayers. And just because a particular thing that we asked for did not come to pass, that doesn't mean that this statement is not true. It doesn't mean that the prayer was ineffective or it didn't do anything. That's not true either. I think you've heard the saying, God always answers prayer, sometimes the answer is no. I don't know if that's the best way of putting that. I think the best way of putting it is the way this verse puts it. The effective prayer of a righteous person can accomplish much. And it ought to be always offered. Prayer should always be offered with the knowledge and expectation and faith that this is so. That God will help. That there is so much good that God has done and is doing. And I can tell you personally in my life that so much of what I have asked for and prayed for has been answered in a positive way and not necessarily always in the way that I thought it would be or intended or wanted, but God answers prayer marvelously and powerfully. We ought to believe that. We ought to pray with that idea in mind. Let me put it to you this way. If somebody said, okay, you can either have the prayer life that you have as a Christian, as a child of God, and have the answers that God grants, you can either have that or you can have $1 billion. Which one would you take? I think we know most people in the world would say, oh, I know what $1 billion can do. $1 billion is powerful. I can do so much with $1 billion. I can even, from an altruistic standpoint, so much good. I could do so much good with $1 billion. I could also kind of lead a comfortable life and have everything that I want, everything that I ask for if I had $1 billion. And so weighing those two things, a lot of people would say, oh, I think I'll take $1 billion. Because the prayer, the thing, I don't know. I really don't know what God does there. But $1 billion, I know that's worth something. Well, brethren, we can't think that way. This passage, the context says, you know, if a person's got sin in their life, and you pray, those sins will be forgiven. And I got to tell you something. You get close to the judgment of God. You get close to the end of your life, and you're facing the judgment of God, and you sold your ability to pray and ask for God's forgiveness, you sold that for $1 billion, you're going to start scraping that money back together again in hopes that maybe you can purchase back your prayer life. Now, that's a ridiculous illustration, but I think you understand the point. The ability that we have to go to God and ask for His help, to ask for His forgiveness, to ask for Him to intervene in our life and to do what He needs to do in order to get us through this life, to save our souls, the ability to pray to God for that, and to know that that will be effective, that's powerful. And that's exactly how we ought to look at it. Now, this verse seems to qualify the effectiveness of prayer in two ways. One way is it says the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And so you think, well, the prayer has to be a good prayer. It has to be an effective prayer. It has to have good special sauce. You know, it has to be a prayer that's effective. Not just any old prayer will do. It'd be effective prayer. And then it has to be from a righteous person. Well, the righteous person part is, I think, exactly right. You cannot lead a wanton lifestyle. You cannot lead your life in sin and do as you please and expect for God to hear your prayers and to answer your prayers. Now, I don't sit at God's ear and tell Him whose prayers to answer and who's not. And, you know, He's much more qualified to make the decision than I am. But you need to understand the Bible teaches many places in many ways that if you turn your back on God, you cannot expect to just pray to Him anytime and expect Him to do what you need Him to do. So you need to be a righteous person. You need to try to live a righteous life. And part of that, of course, is to be a Christian and to have God's forgiveness through Jesus Christ, because that's ultimately what makes us righteous. That's what makes us righteous, that we are in Christ. You need to be in Christ. But this business about an effective prayer, I think, in my opinion, is probably a bad translation, or not, not maybe gives the wrong idea, because it gives the idea that your prayer needs to be of a certain nature, a certain kind, and that leaves doubts in people's mind, and they think, well, you know, maybe I don't know how to pray, or maybe my prayers are just not good prayers. And I don't think that's what that verse is saying. In fact, the language, it's a little difficult to translate, and if you look at some alternative translations, what they say is that the effective part is not really your prayer. It's what your prayer accomplishes. It's another word to express the power of prayer. The English Standard Version says the prayer of a righteous person has great power, and as it is working, the effective part. The NIV says the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. So it's not that your prayers need to be of a certain style or variety or have a certain sophistication to them. That's not the idea at all. God hears the prayers of children. He hears the prayers of the simple, of the lowly. You don't have to be afraid that your prayers are not well worded. Paul says in Romans that the Spirit intercedes with our prayers. And when we can't express or don't know how to express ourselves to God, that the Spirit helps us with that. Don't worry about whether your prayers are the right kind of praying. They are still powerful and can accomplish a great deal. The Berean Study Bible says, the prayer of a righteous man has great power to prevail. And I think those translations are probably a better way of expressing what the language there is saying. Prayer is powerful. Prayer can do a great deal of good. It won't necessarily do exactly what you're asking for or exactly the way that you expect it to, but that doesn't change the fact that it is effective, and it will bring God's grace and kindness and attention. It will. Now, he cites the example of Elijah. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And that's very encouraging to me. I don't know about you, but, you know, he cites the example of Elijah, and the power of Elijah's prayer, the effect of Elijah's prayer is quite phenomenal. You know, pray for it not to rain, and it doesn't rain for 3.5 years. That's a pretty powerful prayer. But he begins that statement by saying, look, Elijah is like you. You are like Elijah. Now, you might be tempted to think, you know, when he says Elijah prayed it wouldn't rain, prayed for 300 years, well, I can't do that. I'm not a prophet. I'm not a great man of God like Elijah. You know, my prayers can't possibly be as effective as Elijah. And yet, that's the very opposite of what this verse says. This verse says Elijah is of the same nature as we are. He's just a human being. He's a person. Granted, he's a prophet, inspired, a man who can or through whom God works miracles. And yet the clear statement of this passage is that you should pray because it's effective, because Elijah prayed and he's just like you. And if you think about it, Elijah was not a perfect man. He was a righteous man, but he was not a perfect man. He had moments of doubt. He struggled. In fact, after this very passage that we're going to refer to, where it says that Elijah got it not to rain. After that, you know, the great victory on Mount Carmel, Elijah went off in a kind of a hissy fit, and, you know, he said, God, you know, you just abandoned me, and they're just going to try to kill me, and what's the point? And he struggled. He struggled with his mission, his purpose. And we do too. You know, we have our doubts. Things don't always go the way that we expect. They didn't go the way that Elijah expected them to all the time. And you think about the hard life that Elijah lived during those 3.5 years without rain, when everybody was starving. He was fed by birds that God sent, which is good that he was provided for, but I can't imagine that birds can bring you sumptuous feasts of food. It was probably a pretty meager fare that Elijah lived on. So he had a hard life, and we have a hard life sometimes. Probably not as hard as Elijah did. But he prayed to God that it wouldn't rain. It didn't rain for 3.5 years. Now, what's interesting about that is if you go back and read Elijah's story in the book of... he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. It did not rain on the earth for three years and 6 months. You go back and look at the story. In 1 Kings chapter 17, it doesn't say anything about Elijah praying. It just says, in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1, it says, "Now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishba in Gilead said to Ahab, 'As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these 3 years except by my word.'" Now, I don't know how James knew that Elijah prayed. I assume that by inspiration he knew that Elijah prayed. There may have been some tradition, oral tradition or otherwise, that Elijah prayed. But the story says that Elijah just went to Ahab, King Ahab, and he said, "It's not going to rain." Now, how did he know it wasn't going to rain? Maybe God told him it wasn't going to rain. But James says he prayed. James says that he prayed that it wouldn't rain. And that tells me that Elijah, as the prophet that God had sent to correct Israel, to rebuke Israel, that Elijah said, "You know what? Israel has turned after the false god Baal. And the false god Baal is the god of rain. God, stop the rain. Show these people who the true God is." And he asked. He asked God, and he said, "God, You want me to go and correct these people? This is what I ask of you. Don't let it rain." And based on that request, Elijah goes to Ahab and he says, "It's not going to rain. It's not going to rain until I say so." Now, that's not presumptive on the part of Elijah. Elijah is not saying, "I have the power of rain." What Elijah's is saying is that I've asked God for it not to rain. It's not going to rain. Now that's how confident Elijah was in the power of prayer. And it didn't rain for 3.5 years. Can you imagine? He prayed for it. He asked for it. And he went to the king and he said, "It's not going to rain." James, earlier in his book, he says this, "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you." Now again, very often, you know, people read a passage like that and they kind of get the idea in their head that that means that God will just give them anything they ask for. If you read the passage carefully, it says, "Ask for wisdom. Ask for wisdom, God will make you wise." But continuing in the same vein of confidence and thought that God answers prayer, that God does help, that prayer is effective, he goes on to say this. He says in verse 6, "But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind." And then he prayed again. "The sky poured rain and the earth produced its fruit." He prayed after the 3.5 years because he was confident. He believed. He believed when he asked for it not to rain, and he believed when he asked for it to rain. And it did rain. As James says that it did. But going back to the story again, after this contest on Mount Carmel, in which God had made his point through Elijah, you know, Elijah faced off the 450 prophets of Baal. And Baal was the god not only of rain, but of thunder and lightning. course, he was no such thing. There is no God Baal. He's a false god, make-believe. But he's the God of rain. He's the God of thunder and lightning. And Elijah said, all right, the real God of Israel says it's not going to rain. It didn't rain for 3.5 years. So then they have this contest on Mount Carmel to finally push people to a point of decision. Are you going to worship the true God, Jehovah, or are you going to worship Baal? Who do you decide? Let's have a contest. Put the two sacrifices out. Prophets of Baal pray. And they prayed and they prayed and they prayed and they shouted and they tried to get Baal to do something, and Baal did nothing because there is no Baal. And then Elijah he prepares his sacrifice and he prays. And he asks God. And the fire comes down out of the sky and consumes that sacrifice. And upon that, the Israelites declared Jehovah to be God. They killed the prophets of Baal. And after that, Elijah said to Ahab, he said, go eat and drink, for there is the sound of a heavy rain. Now, there was no rain. Wasn't a rain cloud in sight. The sky was as clear as it had been for 3.5 years. And yet Elijah says, Ahab, it's going to rain. There's the sound of rain. It's as real and as close, so real and so close that you can hear the rain, Elijah says. There was no rain, but it was coming. So Ahab went up off to eat and drink, and Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, and he bent down to the ground and put his face between his knees. There's no particular posture that you have to assume when you pray, but we should take prayer seriously. And whatever you need to do in order to concentrate and to think about the power of what it is that you are putting into effect. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with kneeling down on occasion or taking some kind of posture. Anything that clear your mind and say, I'm talking to the God of heaven and earth. I'm talking to the creator of the universe, and I know that this prayer is going to be effective and powerful, and I take it as seriously as I possibly can. And whatever you need to do in order to get in that frame of mind, you do that, because that's what Elijah did. He went up there on the mountain, and he bent down, and he prayed. He prayed. He said, go. He said to his servant, go and look toward the sea. And the servant went, and he looked, and he came back. And he said, well, there's not anything there. The sky's clear. And Elijah says, you just go back. You go and look again. And he did that 7 times. And to me, Elijah knows. He knows that rain is coming. And you just have to wait and keep looking, because that rain, it is coming. 7 times he went back. Finally, he comes back the 7th time, and he said, there is a cloud. A cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea. That's just a little, just way off there in the distance, a little, about that big as you look. Hadn't rained for 3.5 years, so what could that be? Just a little cloud. And Elijah says, you go tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. It's going to rain. It is going to pour rain. He knows it's going to rain. Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds. The wind rose. A heavy rain started falling, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. In conclusion, brethren, we should believe in the power of prayer. We should. We should be confident in it. There is so much that happens that we don't know about. And there are so many people who are praying, and there are so many things that are going on that are behind the scenes. God is affecting this and that. We don't know what they all are, but let me tell you something. God is answering prayers. He's answered prayers in my life. He's answered prayers in your life. And when we pray, when we take the posture of prayer and we go to God in prayer, we should pray with confidence. We should pray with expectation. We should believe in the power of what we're doing. And expect that there's going to be an answer. Not necessarily the answer or the one that we're wanting, perhaps, but an answer. That God will do good by us. That He will express through His grace and His wisdom and His kindness what is best for us. To believe that. Confident. And we should let prayer fill us with confidence and with hope. Because that's the example that James cites for us from Elijah. And he said, you know, he's the same nature as we are. Pray. Expect good. It'll happen. That's my sermon tonight. You know, the most powerful prayer, the most wonderful prayer that you could pray, if you're not a child of God, you can pray to God and you can say, God, I turn from my sin and I acknowledge Jesus Christ. And you can come forward here and say, I believe in Jesus Christ. And you can be baptized, waters back here, and in that baptism, make an appeal to God and say, God, take my sins away. And He will. And there is nothing more wonderful in all the world. And God will do it for you. He'll do it for you tonight. Because the effect of prayer, it can accomplish so much. If you want to make that prayer tonight, come forward and say,